سيدنا ومولانا محمد وآله وسلم. الحمد لله that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fadl that we are gathered here in a Mubarak place to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembrance. Dhikr is always, as you know, essential in Islam. What I wanted to speak about today is the issue of speaking. The title is called what? The talk. So we're going to talk about talking. Is that okay? Inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his names is Al-Mutakallim, that we have in the Sunni tradition. Al-Mutakallim, the one who speaks. So Allah speaks. Do you know Allah speaks? How does he speak? What does he speak? What does he say? So the Quran mentions these sifat so that we, first of all, appropriate the right aqidah about who Allah is, so that we can recognize him through his names and through his attributes. So he has many names, as you know, many attributes. Some of them are mentioned in the Quran, some are mentioned in hadith. Some people say there are 99 names and so on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his most prominent names and azali names, eternal names, is Al-Mutakallim. Al-Mutakallim, the one who speaks. So how does he speak and what does he say? So you know the Quran is Allah's what? Speech. Is it Kalamullah? Allah's speech. Allah's speech means Allah is saying. What's he saying? He's saying the Quran, basically. His knowledge is there. The knowledge is manifested through his speech. So Allah speaks the Quran. That is called the Kalam of Allah. The Kalamullah. So Allah is talking through the Quran. What is he saying? He's giving you his will. This is my will. This is what I want you to do. He's giving you instruction. He's telling you what to do. He's telling you what not to do. He's telling you everything that you need to know about the divine, about the angels, about the akhirah, about everything else that you need to know in order to enter Jannah. And he's talking to you about Jannah. He's talking to you about Jahannam. He's talking, constantly talking. So when you read the Quran, there's a conversation where you're listening, he's speaking, or he's listening and you're speaking. The Prophet ﷺ said that قُسِّمَتْ الصَّلَاةُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ وَكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. That salat is divided between me and my servant. So the hadith goes on. وَإِذَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the abd says Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen in his Fatiha, Allah responds. It's dialogue. So Allah says, حَمِدَنِي رَبِّي. Which if you were really involved in your salat and you really concentrate, you'll get an idea that somebody is responding to what I'm saying. You won't hear the words, so don't go there. Don't become a freak and say, I hear things. Yeah, that's shaitan. That's enough telling you, you hear things. Yeah, you hear things, but you know, you usually hear things when you're in prison. So I don't think you want to go that way. You know, you hear things. So Allah responds, my servant has praised me. So I'm saying there's a dialogue, there's a conversation. He's speaking. Al-Mutakallim, the one who speaks, he's speaking. And who is he speaking to? His creation. So Allah is in constant dialogue with his creation, and there's no one else there to speak with, but he's speaking. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْءٍ أَن يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. That his affair is when he wants to create something, he says, يقول, although that's interpreted in different ways by the مُدَكَلِّمُونَ. Those who understand Allah's speech, they are called what? Mutakallimun. Why are they called Mutakallimun? Because they understand the kalam of Allah, they engage in the kalam of Allah, in the speech of Allah, and they understand it, interpret it, and they teach us what it is. Alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eternal speech is always there, it's continuous, it's constant, it doesn't stop. That is the Quran, mashallah. That is what? The Quran. So Allah's speech, or Allah's amar, Allah's tawajjuh, if you want to call it that, his focus on anything he wants to create, and then it becomes. Kun fayakun. Allah then says, Wallahu yaqulu al-haqq wa huwa yahdi as-sabeel. Allah speaks the truth and he guides the way. So Allah is now there to make sure that human beings know that he is not a silent observer. He's not something that you put on the table or put on top of the closet and then there's no interaction. Okay, he's dynamically involved. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Dynamically, always doing what he intends. So that should give you comfort that when I'm speaking to Allah, when I make dua, when I'm in salat, he's listening and he is responding. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي رَبِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ. I respond to the one who's calling. So this is a case where you develop mahabbah, love and ishq, and you develop a connection with the divine. So it is the speech that allows you to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he listens. And as he listens, he responds. Now he responds not in the form of the words that we have, in the form of creating things for you in such a way that helps you understand that he is now with us. He is close to us. And he is not distant from us, and he is there as our Rabb, as our Lord, and so on. So here we see that the understanding the ulama have that Allah is close to us and he's constantly speaking and talking. We don't hear that. What we hear and what we see is the process of creation. So the kalam of Allah is creative. It does things for you. He sends down rahmah. He sends down the rain. He sends down rizq from the sky. And he sends down guidance in so many different ways that we are very appreciative of all the guidance that he has given us. So now, what is now the purpose of this? Why do I need to give you this background? The purpose of this is to help Muslims understand how they should speak. What is that? I'm a human being, I can speak. What's the big deal? My tongue is there, I can use it the way I want to. So Sharia comes and says, no. You cannot use your tongue and you cannot use your words and your speech the way you want to. It has to be guided. This is guided speech. So there is speech in your ibadat, which you know, right? Or the formulae of dhikr, what you say in salat, how you recite the Quran, what kind of du'as you make, and so on. And there are formulae for speaking to other human beings. How do you address human beings? You're speaking. You're using this gift that Allah has given you. So you have to be polite. You have to be kind. You have to be conscious, aware of the feelings and sentiments of other people. You just can't say what comes to your mind. So you don't say what comes to your mind the first time. You have to stop and think, am I saying the right thing? So that will create an environment of mutual respect and so on. So in Ihya ul-Din, Imam Ghazali rahimullah has written a whole chapter on the afatul lisan, or the pitfalls of the tongue. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that nothing takes a person into Jahannam more than his tongue and his private part. You have to watch your tongue. Be careful. So he's written a whole chapter. You can read it. Inshallah, it's quite simple. It's not too difficult if you read it, especially if you know Arabic. So here we want to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He brings something into existence, it is always with salam, with peace. Salamun qawlam min rabbir rahim is a statement. It's a speech from the Rabb who is Rahim. So the Rabb who is Rahim will not say anything to cause harm. And in Jannah there's no harm. So the speech of Allah in Jannah is all salam. Salam, salam, peace, peace. Meaning, I don't have any intention to hurt you when I'm speaking. So that's how a Muslim's behavior is reformed and refined. And then obviously we have the role models of the Anbiya alayhi salam, that they are human role models as to how we can speak and how we use our tongues and so on. So first there's la darara wa la dirar, al-muslimu man salim al-muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is one from whom other Muslims are safe and protected, first from his tongue and then his actions, his hands. So this hadith sums up the moral definition of a Muslim. These are legal definitions and this is a moral definition. So the moral definition is that in your heart you should have no element of harm, causing harm, no element of spite, no element of hatred, no element that will prevent you from entering Jannah, because in Jannah there's no harm. So that's how we should be tactful, we should be mindful, that we just can't say what comes to our minds. We should be very careful so that we are, inshallah, a good community. How do you make a good community? By people saying good things to each other, and people not backbiting, and people not being rude and vicious and uncouth. So it creates a community. So what is detrimental to community starts from the heart. There's a process. So one is ahsanul dhanna bi rabbikum, have a good opinion about your Lord, and more than that, dhunnu bil mu'minina khayra, that you should think good of all believers. You shouldn't have these the suspicious mind and all of that. So you must have a good opinion about people. When you have a good opinion, you're going to say good things to people. When you don't have a good opinion about people, then you say bad things, which destroys the whole fabric of the community. People always whine about unity. There's no unity. Unity starts from the heart, where there's no harm in the heart and there's no intention to hurt anybody. And then you don't say anything that hurts anybody. That's how you get unity. You don't get unity by having seminars and lectures and all of this jazz, by writing books and something. It's this behavior. Human behavior is the key to human success as an individual and also as a community. So there, now, we are promoting an idea that is probably gone very utopian. If you get five people in a room, they're going to talk trash. Right? Invariably, especially the madrasa. Who talks the most trash? Students. Who talks the most trash? Students. Why? Because the shaitan is on top of them all the time. Yeah. So don't think you're safe just because you're a student of knowledge. No, I'm okay. You're not okay. You're going to talk the most trash. Yeah, unfortunately, this has been recorded, so I won't say too much. But anyway, it is what it is. So we have to be careful that the shaitan comes in and says, I'm already on the right path, subhanAllah. And that's why he's going to derail you from the right path. He's not going to derail somebody who's on the wrong path. He's already on the wrong path. He's not concerned about you. He's concerned about the one who is on the right path. So the one who is on the right path has to be super cautious in the way they use their tongues, in the way that they express themselves, etc., etc. So that is something that we should appreciate, that the whole issue of being a mutakallim, a speaker, is that you're creative. You will not be creative if you use foul language, even though that word is creative. Even the foul language has an effect. Foul language is creative, but what does it create? It creates all the vibes of the devil. All the evil of the devil is created when you swear, when you curse, when you use bad language. In our communities, unfortunately, using a bad language is cool. You're cool if you use bad language. If you don't curse in the centers, you're no good. You're boring. That's the nafs. The nafs craves to commit sin. What does the nafs do? The nafs craves to commit sin in the nafs. La'ammaratum bisu. Constantly telling you. The nafs is talking also. The nafs is talking to you. It's also mutakallim. What's it saying? Commit sin, commit sin. So when you hear La hawla wa quwwata illa billah, people swearing and cursing, and there's a dialogue, then your nafs is happy. This is cool. And if you talk to somebody who's, mashallah, a nice person, doesn't use any swear word, he's boring. That's now the convention. I mean, look at yourselves in your lives. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying, just look at your lives. And where do you fit in the most? You fit in the most where people swear. Whose company do you crave? The one who has a little bit of, you know, spice in their kalam, in their speech. That's enough. So it's not easy. I'm saying this is the environment. And I'm not saying this happens only here in the USA. It's throughout the world, everywhere you go, mashallah. The first words you learn when you learn a new language is all the swear words. The tongue. Be careful of your tongue. It will lead you to Jahannam. That's the idea that the Prophet was right. Yeah. So the Prophet created a community that was, alhamdulillah, on the whole, collectively, they were good people. They had no evil intention against each other. And when that did happen, the mu'jiza of the Prophet was that he would reveal it in front of the person. As you know, there's a riwayah in which a lady, Sahabiyya radiallahu anha, came to the Prophet while she was fasting. And she was enduring a lot of pain in her fast. She was very kind of upset with herself. She came to the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm feeling a great discomfort in my fast." So the Prophet, because of his basira, because of the nur, because of his farasa, said to the Sahaba, "Bring a bowl." So they brought a bowl. The Prophet told her, "Vomit in this bowl." So she vomited, and she vomited a piece of meat. This is a mu'jiza. The prophets see with a different eye. They have nur. They have basira, which is inherited by the Sahaba, which I'll tell you also. Inherited by the awliya. I will tell you that. Some of you might go off and tell the Salafis, the Sheikhs, talking nonsense. So we'll limit ourselves to the Prophet and the Sahaba. At least that's true, right? Sahaba stories are okay? Hopefully. Yeah? She finds the Prophet, "Look at this piece of meat. meat that you have here is because you have backbited. That's what the Quran says, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا. Do you wish that you want to eat your dead brother's meat and flesh? See, this is what it is. So that's the mu'jiza of the Prophet. What's more, the mu'jiza is that now this became a role model for all other Sahaba that they will never backbite again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that lady a role model for others to say, see, if you backbite, this happens, and you'll see it in front of you. Now this became a deterrent for all the other Sahaba. Oh, we're not backbiting again, and we've seen the haqq. We've seen the truth. So that was islah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't claim bragging rights. See what I did? I made you vomit this. He didn't say that. He said, Baba, make your islah. Don't do this. So they stopped, alhamdulillah. The other is Uthman radiallahu anhu in his majlis. Somebody came into his majlis and he called him in private and said, you've done this, this, and that. So then he addressed the crowd and said, you don't know what you guys do when you come to the majlis of Uthman radiallahu anhu. You come in with all intentions of zina. So what happened was that the person who came in was come into the masjid. On the way to the masjid, he looked at the woman. That's all he did. Didn't talk to her, didn't WhatsApp her, didn't get her number. He just looked at her. Uthman perceived it through his nur, through his farasa. It's mentioned in Ihya, by the way, if you need a reference. He says, hey, you come with the intention of zina and you want to benefit from the sohbah of Uthman? Think twice, make tawbah. So that's how, when you're talking about kalam and the word, what are the effects of your words? So swear words have an effect. What does it do? It kills your heart. It will blacken your heart. It darkens your heart. That when you hear stuff of nur, the nur won't penetrate your heart. It will just bounce off. It will be deflected from your heart. So you good bayan, Quran, a hadith, dua, mashallah, it's beautiful. You'll cry at the moment, and then when you go out, because the nur has not been absorbed by the heart because of these sins accumulating on the heart all the time, you lose. Basically, that's why if you want to be a good person, make sure you do not use a swear word ever, ever. Aisha radiallahu anha, alhamdulillah, a great sahabiyya. She's our mother. We're not saying anything because of this action, but we have to report it as she reports it herself, the incident. So she's been honest so that the ummah benefits from what she did. So they don't do it. So mention that there was a the wives, as you know, as wives have, they have tension amongst each other. So she made a comment about one of the wives. I won't tell you who. You can look it up, inshallah. If you're a student of knowledge, look it up. Learn something. She said something against one of the wives. So the Prophet said to Aisha, oh Aisha, you know the word you mentioned, it is so, so despicable that if you were to throw it into a lake, the whole lake would be polluted and it will smell, the stench you will smell of the word you used. So the words have impact. It has impact around you, on your brain, on your nafs, on your qalb, on your ruh, on your environment. It has an impact on the plants around you. Right? So we must be careful that when we speak obviously the truth, which is another subject. We'll get into that too, inshallah. But you must not speak haram. So once we appreciate that there are words that are haram, there are words that are halal. And there are words that are inspiring, and that there are words that are rewarding and rewarded. Okay. So that's how you must see the issue of kalam in people. One is the kalam of Allah, subhanAllah, eternally creative. And one is the kalam of people. So when you see this is a role model, the Prophet ﷺ made the Sahaba into role models for other people, so that other people would say that if this happens to the Sahaba, it's going to happen to you. And if the Sahaba can reform as human beings, you can also reform yourselves as a human being. Don't assume that they're high and mighty and they're very difficult to approach and access. No, they're human beings. You can access them. And you can learn from their actions and so on. So this is one category of speech of people, akhwal, and that is the category that is sinful. So you must believe in your mind as an aqidah, and people don't appreciate this anymore. That's why you have to read Imam Ghazali's chapter. Read it again and again and again. Afatul Lisan, the pitfalls of the tongue. So that it's a constant reminder. I can't say what I want to say. I can't say what my nafs wants me to say. I can't say anything and get away with it. There are effects of words. So in our fiqh, mashallah, the ingenious understanding of Abu Hanifa in Hanafi fiqh, you utter the word talaq, it has an effect. And what is that? You're divorced, period. That's the effect of talaq. It's like you have a bullet, and once you fire the bullet, what happens? If it hits, what happens? You're dead. So it doesn't matter whether you're joking or whether you're angry. If you pull the trigger and the bullet comes out, that is it. It has a natural effect. So Abu Hanifa says, the word talaq has a natural effect. You can't stop it. So be patient. This addressing men. Be patient. Just don't blow off off the top of your head and be so angry that you can just utter talaq, talaq, talaq. It has an effect. Legally, it has an effect. So you are divorced. Abu Hanifa makes very little excuse, if any, for anyone who says, I did it this way. It doesn't matter how you did it. You pull the trigger. Right? If you pull the trigger, there's going to be an effect. So that's why it said our fiqh is based on these realities, that words have effects. And if you use this word, it will have this effect. Right? Likewise, if for some reason you're messing around and you're bumming around and two people say, I'm marrying you, and the other one says, I'm marrying you, that's it. You're doomed for life. You're married. Because the word has an effect. Again, you pull the trigger. Once you pull the trigger, the bullet will hit its target. And the target is that you're married. That's how Sharia works. And it works on these principles of kalam. This is kalam. This is a word. This word has this effect, and this word has this effect. Okay. So once you understand, then the Sharia comes and helps you and rescues you and shows you that if you use it this way, then it is haram, and if you use it this way, then it is halal, or mubah, maybe rewarding, as I said. So that is how you categorize. In your mind, you must first have the aqidah that I will be questioned about what I say. Right? We all question about what we do, what we see, what we hear, etc. But what we say also is questioned. And once we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us on the Day of Judgment, you said this, why did you say this? Was your intention to hurt somebody? If your intention to hurt somebody, you did hurt someone. And then there's the effect, the sin. And God forbid, you might just be punished. Then obviously we don't want to spend too much time on evil, but it's necessary. We want to promote good and khair so that people are now in a good mood. The words that are creative in the positive way, the good words. Okay. The good words. or the good ones. One of the good ones, al-kalimatu tayyiba. The effect of la ilaha illallah is that it makes you eligible for Jannah. Subhanallah. That's the effect of the word. If you say la ilaha illallah, the hadith says, dakhal al-jannah. You'll enter Jannah, meaning it takes you from here all the way beyond the seven heavens, beyond the kursi, beyond the arsh, and it allows you to be at the gates of Jannah. What more creativity do you want? What more power do you want? That la ilaha illallah is a statement, a word, a code, a kalima that leads you right to Jannah. It's super creativity. So you must understand this. At this level, so why do we say la ilaha illallah? Because it brings us right to the gates of Jannah. And the word of kufr, it takes you the other way. تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتِ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْ فَوْقِهِنَّ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالَ هَدَّا أَنْ دَعَوْا لِرَحْمَانِ وَلَدَ. When someone says God has a son, the Quran is saying it is that the heavens and the earth are about to split asunder because of their statement. Just the statement. Never mind anything else. So if you say, God forbid, and if anyone says that God has a son, and the Rahmani walada, they claim that the Rahman has a walad, a son, then this is what happens. The whole universe would succumb to the evil of this statement. What stops it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hilm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Halim, his hilm prevents the universe from collapsing and caving within itself. Now subhanAllah, you can imagine the hilm of Allah. How many millions of people say that God has a sin? And yet nothing happens. Things do happen. Okay, the sin is accumulated and there are evil effects on the environment, on the climate, if you say stupid things like shirk and kufr. They have effects. But Allah's hilm and superb eternal tolerance makes us, إِنَّ اللَّهُ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ أَنْ تَزُولَ. He prevents the heavens and the earth from shaking and from being destroyed and so on. So this is the power of kalam, our kalam, our speech, that it has detrimental effects, it has beneficial effects. If you say la ilaha illallah, it has supreme effects. And if you say that God has a son, God forbid, then very, very detrimental consequences. And we must appreciate that from the point of view of aqidah. It's not just that people who say this, they're kafir. That's the basic child level aqidah. It's not even kindergarten aqidah. It's a child level aqidah. What is the real aqidah? The real aqidah is that they destroy the whole universe when they say that. That's why the campaign to get rid of kufr is so important. Now don't take it kind of lightly. Now it's okay, they're Christians, they might go to. They're not going anywhere. Okay, they're mufsidun, aslan. Their kufr, their shirk, their atheism is destructive in the worst kind of way. We must believe this in our aqidah, in our worldview. It's not right. You make shirk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's okay, they might go in Jannah. No. The effect of kufr is that you're barred from Jannah. That's the effect. You can't change that. It doesn't matter what aqidah you have. You can't change that because you're pluralistic or you're pluralist or, you know, you're forgiving. You have so much compassion for people that you want everybody to enter Jannah. It's not up to you. Poison is poison. It doesn't matter how much sugar you put into it. It will kill you. You cannot change the law of nature. The law of nature is that kufr will send you to hell. That's the law of nature. You can't change it because you want to reform the ummah. So don't try. Okay. Don't be an idiot. Just as when you pull the trigger and the bullet comes out, you can't change the course there. When you say talaq, finish, khalas, it occurs. That's just the natural effect of the word. Likewise, the natural effect of words of kufr is that it is kufr. You cannot enter Jannah because that's the norm. That's Allah's law. He won't change his law just because now a group of well-intentioned American Muslims all of a sudden find compassion in their hearts. Maybe we should allow them to go to Jannah. Say, are you going to Jannah first? What guarantees that you're going to Jannah? So you represent wahi the way it is. You don't distort wahi because you have this, itch. I want to be kind to non-Muslims. Be kind to non-Muslims by bringing them into Islam. That's how you become kind to non-Muslims. I don't mean that you go out and kill me. We're not saying that. We're saying that at the level of aqeedah, your aqeedah has to be so firm and resolute that you appreciate cause and effect. This is a kalam. This is a word. The effect of this word is this. How do we know? From the Quran and Sunnah we know. From wahi we know. This is the effect. We can't change that any more than we can change the effect of poison. So that's why the issue of kalam then at the level of aqeedah becomes very concerning. That Muslims must appreciate that this kalam issue, what you're talking about, your words, the effect of your words, it is very, very powerful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in many ahadith that certain formulae of dhikr, okay, we started the session with the mention of dhikr, that if you say this, this will be the effect. When you say subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim, there's an effect. What is the effect? Thaqilatani fil mizan. Very, very heavy and weighty on the balance scales. I mean, if you say subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim, the value of this will be weighty, that which is your currency. You'll be rewarded immensely that your balance will be always in the positive. That's the effect. If you just say it, it doesn't matter how you say it, where you say it. If you say it, this is the effect, cause and effect. And the second thing is Habibatan ila Rahman. Extremely dear and beloved to Allah, the Rahman. Meaning if you say this, Allah will love you. And what kind of effect is that? And that is supreme. What else do you want? That when you say something, Allah loves you. That is the effect. You can't stop that, no matter what, because this is wahi. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said through a long hadith of Miraj and so on, we will mention that part, we'll mention the final part of him, through Ibrahim alayhi salam. That when a servant of Allah says subhanallah, the effect is a tree grows in Jannah. That is the effect. Who said this? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to believe it is part of our aqeedah. So when we say subhanallah, just one subhanallah, maybe you should say subhanallah. Can you say subhanallah? So that we act on the hadith also. Not just listen to it. Where does this creativity, this power come from? It comes from the word itself. Can you imagine that, you want to plant a tree and it takes you, so much work and everything. It takes years for the tree to come up. But if you say subhanAllah, instantaneously, it creates a tree in Jannah which is so tall, that the shade is never ending. And the fruit is immediate. Where can you get this power from? Muslims are looking for this power and this power and trying to vie with nuclear power and this power and economic power. The Prophet ﷺ said this is power, but it's stored for you in the akhirah. The effect of the tree won't come upon you in this dunya. You have to wait until you die in order for you to reap the fruits of the tree, which came from you saying, SubhanAllah, when you get into Jannah, you will recognize that this tree is the reward for my saying SubhanAllah that evening in Dar al-Qasim. You will remember it. You will recognize it. وَيِدْخِلُهُمُ الْجَنَّةَ عَرَّفَهَا لَهُمْ نَصْ الْقُرَانِ. Allah will identify the Jannah for them. This is the reward of that. So now, all of this, when you corral it and put it together in the form of understanding kalam, understanding that Allah is mutakallim, understanding Allah speaks, understanding that human beings also speak, and other species also speak. So the Sharia has identified for you speech that is detrimental and sinful, speech that is beneficial. And that is why Sharia is a rahmah. Nobody will give you this organization and these ideas put together other than wahi. Okay. So wahi is now, if you open it and you read it, it is mind-boggling and it is super intelligent. So if you read it, even just one hadith about the fadila, then it says that when you read the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ said, you are rewarded for each letter that you recite. Each letter, not word. Nobody understands the letters. When you speak a word, and the word has, you know, three letters in it, okay, like qalb. So there's a word in the Quran which says qalb. Inna fi dhalik la dhikra liman kana lahu qalb. If you recite the word qalb, which has three letters, qaf, lam, and ba. If you took the word letters apart, qaf, lam, and ba, you won't understand what the letters mean. But the Prophet ﷺ said that you're rewarded for each letter. So you're rewarded for the letter qaf, you're rewarded for the letter lam, and you're rewarded for the letter ba. How does that work? If the recitation was for pure understanding, why would he say that you're rewarded for each letter? Because you don't understand each letter. Do you? No. If you say the word heart in English, which has so many letters, okay, you don't understand H, you don't understand E, you don't understand A, you don't understand R, you don't understand T by itself. It's only when you bring the letters together that you get a sense of a meaning. But the Quran is so dynamic because it is the kalam, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that any letter you utter is rewarding. Because it's divine. So you don't need to put the letters together to construct a word for reward, which is the purpose of Quran. It's an ibadah. Hada dhikr. It's a dhikr. That's our aqidah. Now nobody can argue this. The example the Prophet gave was even better. Alif Lam Mim. Whoever says Alif Lam Mim, he's rewarded for Alif. He's rewarded for Lam, and he's rewarded for Mim. Now, if you just say the word Alif, what does that mean? We don't know. The Lam, we don't know what it means. The Mim, we don't know what it means. So there, the purpose there is to identify that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam, it is unique, it is supra-rational, it is beyond our intelligence, and because it is received by the qalb of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he recites it with such pain and such sabr and patience and resilience, and then he gifts it to the ummah. So the ummah feels no pain when they recite. The Prophet sallallahu felt pain when he was reciting these words. Okay? So that's his sadaqah, that's his contribution to us, that he allows us to do this. Yatlu alayhim ayati. That he recites all the ayat of the Quran to the Sahaba, and the Sahaba in turn recite to him, and so on. So this is a simple explanation of the idea, the concept of mutakallim, the one who speaks. And then finally at the end, the one who speaks is always speaking the haqq. Wallahu yaqulul haqq. That the effect and the glory of the Quran is that everything is haqq. Whatever Allah speaks is the haqq, the absolute truth. لا ريب فيه, there can be no doubt in what Allah says. والله يقول الحق. And then with the haq, there is always that he guides towards the straight path. It's not that he speaks the haq, it's also that he guides through the haq people towards Jannah, people towards his rahmah, people towards his fadl, and so on. So there the effect of the kalam of Allah is even more than just simply being rewarded. Reward is eternal. Your reward when you recite the Quran is eternal. It will stay with you forever. But the effect of this kalam in this world is that it yahdis sabil, guides you to the path, the path. That I understand it, I read it, I recite it, I understand it, then I apply it. And then when the application is there, subhanAllah, you get a society that is worshipping Allah. You get a community that is close to Allah. There is a community that is now protecting itself from itself. Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi. So you don't do anything to harm a Muslim community. Neither through your tongue nor through your hands and your actions. That is the ideal. So the ideal will be to reform ourselves in such a way that we create a sense of Jannah on earth. What is Jannah? There's no harm in Jannah. What is Jannah? That we don't hear any evil. What is Jannah? That we don't speak any evil. That is Jannah. So that vibe can be created in this world, like the Sahaba, like the Tabi'in. On the whole, the Muslim community is good to each other. On the whole, Muslim community are soft towards each other. On the whole, Muslim communities think good of each other. They're not suspicious of each other. And they say things that are good, and they say things that are welcoming, and you create a bond. That's why you start your speech when you see somebody with Assalamu alaikum. That's your protocol. That's the way you should be in your mind. It takes time. It takes a lot of effort. It's not easy. So, meaning that we should think, all of us individually, I need to reform my tongue. I can't use my tongue the way I want to, because that is very detrimental. It's selfish and it's dangerous. Okay? There's no fayda. There's no benefit in ignoring these realities from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are realities. You can't, ignore the haqq and the haqiqah and the haqqaiq, as we call them, inshallah. But it stems from the aqeedah that Allah speaks. So you must be aware that Allah speaks. On the Day of Judgment, He's going to speak to you. Or He won't speak to you. Right? That'd be disastrous. God forbid, Allah save us, O Allah. Allow us to, O Allah, to speak to us in a nice way, welcoming way, inshallah. Save us from being ignored and neglected and rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we want Allah to speak to us, but that will be in Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. So that's the way forward, that there's always a practical side to the theory. The theory is mutakallim, Allah is the one who speaks, and He's speaking to us in our salat, He's speaking to us when we recite the Quran, and so on. And we're speaking to Him when we're reciting the Quran, we're speaking to Him when we are performing our salat. So we value that time when you're in speech with Allah. Value your salat. Okay, concentrate. Say, Allah is here. When you perform your ibadat with ihsan, then it makes a very, very big difference. But if you're just neglectful and I do it anyway, I have to do it, then there is benefit, obviously, you fulfill the obligation, but it doesn't really help you. The more you are in sync with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam and His guidance, the more or the less you will be depressed. The less you'll be anxious, the less you'll be angry. All of these things that happen upon and fall upon the human mind and psyche is because we've neglected to believe that Allah is part of our lives. He is with us. Once you believe Allah is with us, then all of these things, they fade away. Slowly, over time, they go away. Right? So this is the way for peace. It's all peace. It's all salam. It's all sukoon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Inshallah, to do what pleases Him the most. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our correct and true understanding of the deen, of wahi. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to enter Jannah with salam, inshallah. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وآله وصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والحمد لله رب العالمين.